I heard what I thought was a cute story the other day. A father writes about taking his little girl, who was at the time about 7, to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And the first thing she wanted to do was go to this ride she'd heard so much about called Space Mountain. If you have been there, you know it's a roller coaster inside a big dark room. And although he was afraid it might be a little too frightening for her, she rode it 2 times and was just delighted. Well, he surprised her the next year with another trip to Disney World. So the first thing they did was get in line to ride Space Mountain. He noticed as they were in line, she was reading quite carefully the sign before you get on the ride that gives you all the warnings. And suddenly she said, "Daddy, I don't think I want to go on this ride." He said, "Well, why not? You rode it twice last year." And she said, "Yeah, but this year I can read." Many people are entering this year with more fears than they had last year. I think that's understandable. None of us 1 year ago this date would ever have imagined some of the things that we saw with our eyes last year. And I have talked to many people, and I have witnessed the behavior of many people, which suggests to me that there's more anxiousness and irrationality right now in our culture than I've seen in my lifetime. People are afraid to do things they've done all their lives suddenly. I'm not sure that that's a new problem, though. Fear has always been one of Satan's best weapons. Maybe that's why the words "do not be afraid" appear 365 times in the Bible. The message of Scripture is, "Have no fear, Jesus is near." Now, I want to show you that in a very powerful story in Matthew 14. So open your Bibles with me to that text. If you'll remember, Jesus has just fed 5,000 with a sack lunch. And then he has made the decision to spend some time alone with God. And so he has to do some things before he can have that kind of time. He's got to get rid of the crowd, and he's also got to get rid of his disciples. So let's start reading in verse 22. "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.'" By the way, be careful what you ask God for, because you might get it. "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, one thing from that story is quite clear, and I want you to write it down, that the walk of faith is hindered by the tyranny of timidity. Peter was walking by faith to a degree he had never experienced in his lifetime. And what interrupted his power walk by faith in Christ? It was fear. The tyranny of timidity. It kept him from walking in the full power of God. And it keeps many believers from experiencing all God is willing to grant. Now, I want to be clear tonight. I don't believe fear can rob us of our salvation. But what it will rob us of is a walk that only the power of God can enable. And because of fear, many of us, although we still are saved, live in chains and shackled to a kind of life that is so far beneath what God wanted us to experience in His Holy Spirit power. Maybe that's why the very first words of Easter were, "Don't be afraid." In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Jesus is in the business of canceling fear. But I want you to notice something. That doesn't mean He's in the business of canceling fearful situations. Who sent them in the boat into the storm in the first place? It was Jesus. Who invited Peter to walk out on the water in the midst of the terrifying waves? Jesus. Jesus doesn't guarantee us a new year with no storms in it. What He does promise is He will make His presence known to us in the storm. What did He say to them in the midst of their fear? He said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Actually, He didn't say, "It is I." That's what your English Bible says, but the Greek actually says, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." In the midst of fearful situations, Yahweh wants to show up and whisper this little word in your ear. God. Because that's the best thing to shut up a yapping fear. God is with us. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Now watch. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He's not saying that we're rivers or flames to walk through this year. He's saying, "I'll be with you. In the midst of the fearful situation, I am will show up." And that's the best way I know to walk by faith and to hurdle fear, to keep that gaze fixed on Jesus. Jesus is going to be near to us this year. That means two things for us. It means, number one, we should name His promises. "Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come out of the water." And He says, "Okay, then come." And He got down out of the boat and walked on the water. Anytime Jesus speaks, you've got total confidence He'll empower you to do whatever He bids, no matter how terrifying it seems. Now let me say that again, because this year God's going to whisper in some of your hearts to go witness to that neighbor. He's going to witness to some of you or testify in your heart to go and make that tithe. He's going to testify or witness in your heart for some of you to go out there and turn or break off that relationship or to quit that sin you've been addicted to, and you're going to be afraid to do it. Any time God bids you to do something, He's going to empower you to do it. You see, we fear what we doubt God can handle. Or put it in other words, we fear when we think that the winds of the world are more powerful than the words of the Lord. See, Peter's walking on the water. And he's got the promise of the Lord's sure word, "Come to me." He's also got the sight of this big giant wave. He's got the promise, he's got the sight. He's got the promise, he's got the sight. And after a little while of walking, he started thinking, "You know what? That wave looks a whole lot stronger than that promise." See, I want you to understand something. I've been doing a lot of study lately on the subject of spiritual warfare because I want to preach on it some this coming year. And more, I'm absolutely persuaded almost every problem we experience in our spiritual life is because we've listened to a lie. Satan's whole operation is founded on deceit. In fact, let me give you an acrostic to write down and remember. Write down the word fear. And remember this. Fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. We fear because somehow Satan has subtly deceived us and we have believed something to be true that seems stronger to us than the word of the Lord. So what we need to do instead of listen to the propaganda of hell is give attention to the promises of heaven. We need to store up in our hearts ammunition for the moment when fear shows up. Like some of these verses in Joshua chapter 1, we read, "Be strong and courageous because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Matthew 28:20 says, "I'll be with you always to the very ends of the age." I like this one in Luke 12:7. It says, "God even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Don't be afraid." That's how invested God is in you. That's how interested God is in you. Romans 8:38-39 says, "I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the promise is not that God's love will separate us from storms. The promise is that storms cannot separate us from God's love. We will walk more boldly in this new year when we decide to take God at His word. And so we should name His promises. And then second, we should claim His protection. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. So he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out His hand and He caught him. And then He said this. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now see how this story shows us something, folks. A fear problem is really a faith problem. A big fear has no room in a heart filled by a big God. But the story shows us something else. It shows us that Jesus is quick to save barely believing but praying disciples. God does not abandon people drowning in fear when they cry out to Him. You may have seen on the news several years ago, there was this 42-foot sailboat out in the Atlantic that got out into a big storm. And this, I can't even imagine, this wave came along that was so big, it literally toppled the sailboat. And the heavy keel righted it back up, but so much damage had been done to the boat that it couldn't sail anymore, and it's in the middle of this huge storm. So they sent out an SOS, and a Coast Guard cutter came to the rescue. But when they got beside the sailboat, the sea was too dangerous to make any transfer. So what the cutter did, it got itself between the boat and the brunt of the waves and literally just led that boat all the way back into port. And I saw that story and the thought came to me of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you the comforter or the helper, the paraclete," literally the one called alongside to help. And the Bible says in the midst of the storms of life, the paraclete or the Holy Spirit's going to be there and He's going to come between us and that storm to comfort us and to take the brunt of it. And nothing I fear can cause God to lose His grip on me. We sang it just a moment ago, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Or again in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now we live in a culture where anxiety is at an all-time high. People are afraid to get on planes. People are afraid to open their mail. It seems to me that in the midst of this great tragedy, there's a tremendous opportunity that has been afforded the people of God to demonstrate to the world what courageous living looks like. Folks, God is not honored by a wimpish, doubting, intimidated church. He's honored by a church that's so sure of Christ that it has no place for the tyranny of timidity. And God wants to fill you with courage for this new year. Now, here's the deal. What God often does to fill us with courage is not to take away that which frightens us, but to teach us to face it in His strength. Let me illustrate that with a story I read by a man named Milton Cunningham. He's a missionary, and he was home on furlough, and he got on a plane in Atlanta to fly to DFW Airport. And he was on the side of the plane that had three seats, and he had the middle seat. And when he went to sit down, there was a little girl already sitting down by the window seat. And he could tell immediately that this sweet, precious little girl had Down's syndrome. And she suffered from mental retardation. But the proper care had been taken for her to make this trip to see family in another part of the country. And he sat down with her and exchanged a smile and put on a seatbelt and got out his magazine to enjoy what he hoped would be a peaceful short flight. After a few moments, he felt a tug on his sleeve. And there she was. "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" Well, he felt a little odd, but he thankfully was able to reply, "Well, as a matter of fact, yes, I did. I did brush my teeth this morning." She smiled. "That's good. You should brush your teeth every morning." He went back to his magazine. A second later, there was a tug on his sleeve. "Mister, do you smoke?" Well, he could answer a little quicker this time. "Well, no, honey, I don't smoke. I don't smoke at all." "Well, that's good, because if you smoke, you'll die." And then a few seconds later, there was the tug. "Mister, do you love Jesus?" And he smiled broadly. "Oh, yes, dear. I really, really do love Jesus." And she smiled. "That's good. Everybody needs to love Jesus." Well, about that time, right as the flight was about to take off, the fella came in to sit down in the seat next to him. So all three are seated down and buckled up. Flight's about to take off. Milton felt a tug on his sleeve. "Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." And Milton tried to imply that that might be a little intrusive. "Please ask him, man." And he realized she was not going to give up, so he tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, but my friend here really wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning." Well, at first the man seemed perturbed, but then he took a second look and realized the situation and smiled and said, "Yes, I did brush my teeth." And Milton was suddenly filled with this foreboding because he knew where this was going. Sure enough, "Ask him if he smokes." And he did. And then, of course, "Ask him if he loves Jesus." Now here's the awkward thing. Milton is a missionary. He travels to foreign lands to speak about Jesus. And here he is in his home country, in his native language, next to a stranger, and he doesn't want to do that. Because he's afraid that that might seem intrusive and be offensive. But he recognized this young passenger was not going to give up. So finally, Milton turned and said, "Excuse me, I know this is strange, but my friend really wants to know if you love Jesus." And Milton Cunningham says that man looked up and said, "You know, I've been very aware lately that I need to know more about God, but I don't really know where to start." And Milton was able, for that 2-hour flight, to talk to this man and tell him about Jesus and how to be saved. Now, my suspicion is that's exactly how God's going to deal with some of your fears. It's not by having you constantly avoid that which intimidates you, but teaching you to face it in His power and strength. Are you ready to hurdle your fear and keep walking by faith? Okay, 3 things quick. Here's what we do. First, admit your fears to yourself and God. You see, the first thing that you've got to do tonight is decide if you really want to be free of your fear. Can I be real honest? A lot of people like their fear. A lot of people like it on the boat. And you can stay on the boat if you want, but you don't ever walk in power. And what we're talking about tonight is not whether or not you're saved. We're talking about, are you experiencing the faith walk God intended for you, or have you been intimidated to a passive, shackled walk that rarely ever experiences what the Holy Spirit can do? Ask God to banish your fear and trust that He can. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." So the first thing to do is just admit it. Sin second, submit your fears to the light of the gospel. Let's get back to what I said earlier. Addressing fear means, among other things, confronting lies with the truth that sets men free. You've heard of these fellas that fought in World War II, and they have lived for decades in these little caves on South Sea Islands, thinking the war is still on, living in terrible situations and living as prisoners, even though the war is over, because they are still living the lie that the war is going on. You've heard about these people. Well, that's what Satan wants to do to us. The great propaganda he sold the world is that the war is still going on, when in fact the Bible says clearly at the cross Jesus Christ defeated Satan and the war has been decided. War has been decided. And so what we've got to do if we're going to conquer fear is learn to live our life grounded in what Scripture calls truth and expose lies that cause us to be afraid. The Bible says, for example, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, "Since the children are flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death," that's the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Now, let me ask a real simple question tonight. If the gospel is true, what do we have to fear? If it's not true, then maybe you ought to be afraid to get on an airplane. If it is true, why should you be afraid to do anything or go anywhere if God wants you to? The good news can silence fear this year and every year. So submit your fears to the light of gospel. And then number 3, commit your fears and your life to Christ. Now here's what I mean. I do believe fear might actually serve one purpose. It might be a warning sign to check for idolatry. What do I mean by that? If anything but God is first in your life, you will constantly deal with the fear of losing it. You understand what I'm saying? Your fear might be a warning sign that something is becoming too important in your life and needs to be taken to the cross and crucified there. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter 3. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Christ will always be Lord. Nothing's going to happen next year that makes you need to be afraid about that. Christ is always going to be Lord. And the heart where He reigns doesn't have room for timidity. I want to close with this blessing from 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. May God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear. Some of us tonight need to hear the strong word of Jesus saying, I am. Let's do that together. Sing with me, please.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
Bow right now. I'd like you just to take a moment and confess to the Lord what your greatest fear struggle is. The one thing that you struggle with more than anything else. Just the first step to freedom from fear is confession. So put it on the table before the Lord right now. Father, give us a spirit of enlightenment right now. Reveal to us that which we've been deceiving ourselves about, that which we've been fooling ourselves. Father, we like to pretend, and it gets in the way of our growth as disciples. And so show us right now that which has become an idol, that which we're afraid of losing. And we confess to you, Father, right now our fears, and we ask for truth from the Holy Spirit so that we'll stop listening to the propaganda and live by the gospel. Let's sing this together, my church.
I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, the light. I am the way, the truth, the light.
Now let me pray over you. Father, I'm just going to ask right now that the Holy Spirit will reveal to the heart of every person here who confessed a fear a specific biblical truth that will combat that fear, that you'll reveal it to them, Father, whether their fear is about their finances or their health or their kids or their salvation or whatever it is, God. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit will reveal a truth, because, God, we can confess our fear all at once, but if we don't fill up our hearts with truth, then it's just going to come right back. And so, Father, reveal to us right now a truth that will steal our heart so that the next time Satan tries to intimidate us and chain us up with fear, we will be able to speak to him just like Jesus did in the wilderness and make him leave us alone. We will not be shackled by that which is a pretend chain and a false cell. Reveal your truth, Father, to us right now. And help us to walk in faith. Let's sing.
In you, O Lord, I put my trust.
Elders are going to be in room 109 tonight, and some of you need to pursue this matter of living free of fear by asking your shepherds to pray over you and receive their encouragement and maybe even their counsel. And I'll be down to receive anyone tonight who wants to be baptized into Christ, because the Scripture says that Christ has to reign in your heart as Lord if you're going to live a life free of fear, because He's the one thing you can never lose. And so if Christ is not your Lord tonight, you need to name Him that in the presence of witnesses. So I'd like you to come. Let's all stand up and sing together.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll find my
standing. Let me just give you a brief word on what to expect in Summits this early part of the year. We're not going to leave poor old Moses out there in the wilderness. It took him 40 years to get the promised land. I got 39 to go, but it's not going to take that long. We're going to have a few more sermons and wrap up the Moses series. And then this study of spiritual warfare has been so overwhelming that it's more than I can get to. But I've decided on Wednesday nights after Moses, I want to do a study of angels. and talk about how angels work in our lives today. I think that's going to be a fun study. So that's what we're going to do at the summit for the first several months of this new year. You can be praying. Now, I say that, but also I want you to know next Wednesday night, we're going to do the second year of attrition we started last year. That is a service where we hear testimonies of new Christians. We're going to have all the new Christians from last year come and be blessed by elders. And then a number of them are going to give their testimony next Wednesday night of why they made Jesus Lord last year. And if you were here for that service last year, you know that was one of the most exhilarating stories or services we had all year. It's just overwhelming. You never can get enough of why the good news is so good. So that's next Wednesday night. So tell your friends it's going to be a great night together. Mark Woodward, would you come please? And dismiss us with prayer. Please remember these seminars that we announced at the first of the service. And men, please be making plans for the retreat.
Holy Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement tonight. And we continue our prayer that you'll take our fears and give us peace in our hearts. Help us remove those things in our lives that would take our eyes off of you and your Son Jesus. We're so thankful for the gathering here and the songs and everything, the people that we've been with who have encouraged us. Lead us, Father, into tomorrow and every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.